Amen. Well, please stand now. Let's honor the word of the Lord. We'll be reading this morning from 1 Thessalonians, beginning at chapter 1. We'll read the first 10 verses, the whole first chapter. Hear God's holy, infallible, and inspired word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. You may be seated. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the gospel. We ask now that your Holy Spirit would be with us. Keep our minds free from distractions. Help us where we feel tired, and give grace to us where we don't understand, that we might understand and learn things, that we might grow, that we might trust you more, that we might walk in holiness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you all came into church this morning, no doubt you saw some folks that you hadn't seen in the last week, or maybe it had been longer, and you said something like, you know, hey, how was your week? And the reply might have been something like, oh, not bad, you know, how was yours? And this is fine. This is kind of standard cultural Midwestern type of greetings. They're not necessarily meant to evoke long answers. I mean, if somebody says, well, you know, I had a stinking, dirty, rotten, lousy week, you know, you're going to sit down and listen to it. But it's okay to sort of do this cultural, you know, how you doing? Not bad. We greet people like this all the time. Our neighbors, our coworkers, people at school, our friends. Sometimes we just, you know, we just give them a wave. And it's not that we aren't really interested in how somebody's week went. But when we say those words, most of the time we're just sort of saying hi. We're sort of saying hello. And this morning in our new study in 1 Thessalonians, we're going to be looking at the Apostle Paul's standard greeting, his classic salutation. We say it every time we meet. It's not just in 1 Thessalonians 1:1. It's in multiple parts, multiple of his letters. But for Paul, and we need to get this and let it sink in, Paul is not just saying hi. Hi, Thessalonians. Hello. How you doing? He's greeting them, yes. But for Paul, because this is the inspired word of God, every single little word has power. Every single word, carefully chosen, has meaning. And so in this salutation to the church in Thessalonica, we have not simply Paul's standard greeting, but we've got a concise summary of God's grace to fallen mankind and the peace that He gives us through His Son, Jesus. In this one verse, packed into it, don't miss both the elegant simplicity, but also the complex richness of what Paul will call in 1 Thessalonians the gospel of God, the good news of our salvation in Jesus. It's a brief text, but it's a powerful text. And Paul and his co-laborers are greeting the church with the grace and peace of the salvation of God. And this morning, I want us to take a look at four fundamentals, four fundamental things that we see about the gospel of God that you can summarize in four S's if you look at your outline: servants, saints, Savior, singular, and salvation. Servants, saints, Savior, and salvation. Well, first of all, notice that the servants who greet us on behalf of God in this passage are Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. And you might also think, well, I've heard a name similar to Silvanus. Yes, you also have heard the name Silas. And Silas and Silvanus are the same guy. They're the same guy. Paul's the author of the book, but you'll notice that he'll include Silvanus or Silas and Timothy with him. And Silvanus is the same person who's described in the book of Acts. He traveled with Paul and Timothy on Paul's second missionary journey. Silvanus is simply the Latin version of it, if that helps you remember it. Silas is the Greek version of the same name. And of course, all three of them are well known to this church in Thessalonica. Acts 17:6 through 7 tells how there was an attempt to throw them into jail by the Jews who were hostile. The Jews were envious because Paul and Silas and Timothy had been preaching the gospel, and both Jews and Gentiles had been converted and were coming to faith in Jesus. And they tried to throw the three into jail, but they couldn't find them. They couldn't find them. And so they went after the others. Satan was trying to hinder the gospel, and the believers in Thessalonica shared with these three this bond of suffering for Christ. That the Jews formed a mob of evil men from the workplace, tried to take the three of them in jail, and they finally dragged Jason and several other Christians into jail. And you remember that famous accusation against the believers? We heard an echo of it earlier in the exhortation that we heard. These men who have turned the world upside down, they said, have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another King Jesus. Don't you dare preach another authority structure. Don't you dare preach another king. And don't you dare take sides with those. They're saying Satan wants to hinder this message. And so Paul, Silas, and Timothy eventually are sent away after a precious 3 weeks or so with them. But what a bond is forged in this crucible of suffering together. And so Paul talks about his feelings for them. Paul, you know, he's sent away. He goes to Berea, gets chased out of Berea by the same Thessalonian Jews. Finally, he gets to Corinth. He's there by himself. He's waiting to be joined by Paul by Silas and Timothy. And he writes in chapter 2. He says, I was thinking about you. I was among you like a mother tenderly nursing his baby. I was there like a father exhorting you with wisdom. And in a moment, I was forced to leave you. I was forced away so quickly, snatched away. And how I've worried about you. And Paul did have a lot to be concerned for this infant church. He does send Timothy back, and Timothy will teach and train and comfort them in the faith, and he'll get a good word back from Timothy. But he had a lot to be concerned about. Remember those four themes we talked about last week in our key passage? Two weeks in a row, we went through chapter 2, verses 13 through 20, and we heard this crazy, big, long, multi-syllable word, eschatological, more times than you might have heard it in your previous life together, eschatological conflict because of the gospel, that is ultimate battle between good and evil, Satan and his followers saying, this whole world is mine, it's my dominion, and God saying, no, it's mine, and I've sent my Son, the Lord, to have dominion over it. We talked about the apostles having the stewardship of the gospel and the church being partners in the gospel. And then this eschatological hope, all coming from this looked forward to second coming of Jesus, because Jesus is raised from the dead and he's coming again. And so nothing but nothing can stop him from ruling and reigning. And therefore Christians don't need to be afraid. But we can have backbones of steel in the midst of a very difficult situation, a culture that hates God and us, in the midst of all this great conflict between Satan and his followers that's going to be waged on the church. In this little mini opening verse, Paul says, Christian, of all ages, God, your Savior, greets you with salvation. He greets you. He welcomes you. He embraces you. When the world is pushing you away, when the world says no to this message, oh, never fear. Someone much bigger and much more powerful has his arms wide open, ready to greet you and take you in to his family. And so this is Paul and Silas and Timothy, servants of God, greeting the church in Thessalonica on behalf of God, giving them hope, giving us hope, that they and we are not alone. That's why I said earlier, I hope that now, after you soak in what we're going to talk about today, that when we speak this salutation, that you'll be thinking, okay, God has not and never will abandon me. For those who trust in Jesus, for those who are the beneficiaries of the work of Jesus, and that's you who believe, that's you who repent of your sin, that's you who trust in Him, He says, I will never leave you, I will never abandon you, beginning now until the end of time, and even beyond the time when Jesus comes in power and glory, and the new heavens and new earth. God will never let you go. And so now, through every distress you suffer, through every little bit of persecution, through every little bit of weakness that you go through in your life, you know you are under the embrace of God. So who is it who receives this embrace? Well, it's the saints who are in God. Those are the servants, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But now who are the saints who receive this greeting? Well, it's the church. It's the church in Thessalonica. We know that Paul's letter is addressed to the church in Thessalonica, but the way he addresses the church is significant for all believers in every age. He says to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Thessalonians are the ones who first received this letter, but I would submit to you that this letter applies to all the elect in Christ for all time. And why do I put it that way? Why do I speak in terms of election? Well, there's three reasons. First of all, at the very end of the book, Paul will put the Thessalonian church under oath. I adjure you, he says. I put you under oath to read this letter to the entire church. And while that doesn't prove the universality of the point, it does put stress on the importance that Paul's not just writing to a few leaders. He's not just writing to individuals, but he's writing to them as a collective. He's writing to the whole congregation. Secondly, though, Paul uses the word church. Now, we have to be careful when we use a church that we use over and over again, that we either don't just blip over it or trivialize it. It's sort of like when I type. It's such a wonderful word, but I can never type the word church accurately the first time. I'm always going so fast. It's an easy word to spell, right? But no, every single time, C-H-R-U-C-H. C-H-R-U-C-H. No matter how many times I type that word, how many times do you think a pastor types the word church. Getting ready for sermons. Don't pass over words like church because they are so common in our vocabulary. And so Paul uses the word church. And we need to stop and savor what this means. And so you get a little word lesson here. In Greek, it's the word ekklesia. He uses ekklesia. It's where we get this wonderful English word ecclesiology from, which means simply the study of the biblical doctrine of the church. We get the word ecclesiastical, which simply means something that relates to the church. And that Greek word is a compound word. Ek, kaleo, out of, called. And so it's basically meaning those who are called out from among the world. The ecclesia, that's who we are. That's who the church is. Those who have been called out of the world to be holy and to serve God in Christ. Now, you had a Greek, you had a little bit of Greek, you had a little bit of Latin. Let's do a little bit of Hebrew. Just to put a T on the lesson. The Greek word ekklesia comes from the Hebrew word that means simply assembly. And so put it all together, and church means the people who are called out from the world and assembled together to worship and serve God in the world. And so Paul, he's not just tossing vocabulary around, but he's using it with purpose. He's saying, God's apostles, my apostles, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, they came to you for a reason. They preached the good news to you because you are called by God. You are given a mission. You are given a purpose. You're not just called to live your life to the next fun event, to the next recreational event. But no, you're called by God to stand up for Him in the midst of a culture that's hostile often, to serve Him, to keep having fellowship with Him from now until the end of time and beyond. But third, I said there was a third reason. Paul is going to back up this idea, and by now you probably know the reason. In verse 4 of chapter 1, which we read, and we'll focus more on this next week, but Paul starts to explain to them in this passage for next week how he prays for them. He doesn't just pray for them, he tells them how he prays. He unpacks it. He gives them a model and us a model as well. He gives thanks for them. He thanks God for their faith, for their love, for their patience, for their partnership in the gospel. And as though to dot the I and cross the T, all the T's, he says, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. And so Paul makes it very, very clear. Everyone who puts their faith in Jesus is the elect of God. And Ephesians chapter 1, he says something similar, but he says a little more there. He says that we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And we'll talk more about that next week. But when Paul sends greetings then to the church in Thessalonica, he's greeting you who have faith in Jesus. He's greeting every single one of you who have turned your back on sin and the world. Not that you hate the world as such, but you hate what the world in its opposition to God did to you. You hate the hopelessness. You hate the sin that offended a holy God. And you love Him. You love the Savior who sweetly rescued you and showed you His grace and called you out of that darkness into His marvelous light. And now you're motivated to serve Him and share the gospel with others. Which leads us to the next point. Not only are the apostles the servants of God who will proclaim this greeting, and we saints in the church the ones who receive it, but notice that it talks about the Savior who Himself is God. And most notably in our text, it's written as God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And two questions sort of bubble to the surface from this way that Paul phrases his greeting. First of all, you might just ask, if you're the inquisitive sort, well, what about the Holy Spirit? We know that the Bible reveals God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Why is it that there's this emphasis on the Father and the Son? So the two questions would be, what about the Holy Spirit? And secondly, why the emphasis on the Father and the Son? Well, first of all, understand that Paul does not have a faulty theology of the Holy Spirit. Because remember, he's the Apostle Paul. He's the one who got knocked off the donkey by the risen Jesus and blinded on the road to Damascus. And he's the one who, after he was given his sight back, was unstoppable. Unstoppable in his zeal to preach the good news of the grace of God to Gentiles and to Jews, to all the world. So Paul knows a little bit about the Holy Spirit. Paul knows he's divinely commissioned. He's inspired by that same Spirit to preach and teach throughout the world. So Paul's not being careless in his theology here. And all you need to do is still read a little bit longer. In chapter 1, he says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance." So Paul fully affirms the divine role of the Spirit in salvation. But the Spirit's special task, you might say, is to take the message of the Father's electing and calling of the people and the good news of Jesus the Son and His death and His resurrection for our sin, and to apply that message to the hearts and minds and souls of everybody who trusts in Jesus with power, with effectiveness, so that when persecution and trouble come, you don't go, "No, that's not for me anymore. No, that was a good theory, but it doesn't hold up in practice." No, you have the Spirit, and He gives it to you in power and in much, much assurance. And so if you believe in Jesus today and you're resting in Him alone, it shows you that Satan cannot hinder ultimately or finally the work of God in your heart because of the Holy Spirit's powerful application of it to you. If you belong to God, the Holy Spirit will find you. He knows where you live. He knows what you're doing and He knows what you're thinking. And that's good news. That's good news because He makes us want to be holy. And think of how this assurance of the power of the Spirit in their lives would have impacted the Gentile converts in Thessalonica. Verse 9 says that they had turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Paul's reinforcing it to these Gentile converts. He reinforces it to us who have turned to the living God from serving idols. To those of us who still deal with idols in our own lives, who still seek to unearth and dredge up some of those things that we know are wrong, but still so powerfully cling to us. He says very powerfully to them, he says, no. This is Jehovah who is God. Think about those Gentile converts serving other gods, serving pagan gods by other names. He says, no. The God of Israel is Jehovah. This is the one we're talking about. And the Jews, well, they're hearing the message. This is your Messiah. This is the promised one. And if either one of you had any doubt about it, the Holy Spirit is going to stamp this indelibly on their hearts and on their souls, so that when persecution comes, they're going to stand tall. So that's the first question. The second question then, why then the emphasis on the Father and the Son in the greeting? Well, again, think about our culture today. People use the term God right and left. But who knows what people mean when they use the term God? I mean, we used to know what they meant. It used to mean in our culture, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Everybody knew that, even if you weren't a Christian. They knew that when you said God, that it meant the biblical God. But today, maybe it's an impersonal force that sort of watches over you, maybe most of the time. If you're lucky, if you do the right things, if you're good enough. Or maybe it's a kind of grandfather in the sky who's benevolent and kind and he loves you. You know that. You can't really know him. He's kind of vague. But you know that basically, to him, you're okay. And he's going to give you lots of gifts in the end. You never know. Do you mean Buddha? Allah? Jesus? Mother Nature? Paul's telling the Gentiles and the Jews, he's saying, listen, you've been taught that Jehovah is God, but you need to know that Jesus is God too. Jesus is Lord. Look at how he's addressed here. Three marvelous terms that seminary courses, right, could not exhaust: the meaning of Lord, Jesus, Christ. This is your Savior. These greetings come from God, and not some mere mortal, not some martyr who believed in his cause but got persecuted, and now we're going to hold up his banner and say, wasn't he a great guy? Shouldn't we live for his principles? No, these greetings come from the Father. They come from the divine Son, Jesus. And Jewish people especially, he's saying to them, he's your Messiah. He's the Son of David. He's the one that was predicted and called the servant who was going to be the King of David, great David's greater son. He would save his people from their sin. He's Emmanuel, God with us. Lord means Jesus is over all. Every inch of creation, every small part of your heart, every little bit of your conscience, whether you trust in him or not, he is your Lord. That's a point often missed by many Christians. Jesus is not simply Lord of those who call him Lord. He's Lord of those who deny he is Lord. And so every single human who has ever lived is duty-bound to immediately repent of their sin and trust in Jesus as Lord over all. Jesus means he is the Savior. Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation. Yeshua or Joshua. Those are the more Hebraic ways of saying that. Christ. Well, that's his title. You know that. It's not his last name. It's his title. He's the anointed one. He's the one who's given power from the Spirit to rule and reign for God. He's given authority from God. He can carry out his plan because he's given the Holy Spirit without measure. Paul says, this is your Savior who greets you. This is the strong one who holds you in his hands. It's not just hello from Paul, is it? But it gets even better. Our final point is that the servants of God greet the church from God the Savior, the saints from God the Savior. And what a salvation he brings. The salvation which is from God, Paul phrases here simply but richly as grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you, Thessalonians. Grace and peace to all the called, to all the ecclesia, to all the church, to all the elect, to all of you at Christ Covenant Orthodox Presbyterian Church. But again, we're forced to ask, what do grace and peace really mean? Like all the words that occur so many times in the Bible, we have to be very careful that we don't diminish their importance just because we use them a lot. These words, grace and peace to you, are far more than just a religious way to say hello. They're also far more than just a wish for you. But they're an authoritative pronouncement of the salvation of the Father and of His Christ. This is why, in church tradition, these apostolic words of greeting are reserved for the pastor to pronounce as the commissioned spokesperson of God. And that's why we have the tradition of raising our hands, like we do with the benediction, as though to convey that this is symbolically the authoritative pronouncement of God upon you who love the Savior, upon you who have been greeted by God. See, in these two words, we have a very concise summary of God's salvation. Grace is the thing that we need the most, desperately, to hear, because our sin has destroyed our peace with God. The peace that we had when we were first created, the fellowship and the communion that we had before we fell into sin. We might put it this way. Grace emphasizes the reason for Paul's greeting, But peace emphasizes the result of Paul's greeting. Paul sort of puts the cherry on top of the sundae of our salvation. He greets the church on behalf of God as the divinely commissioned and sent apostle of God. And he says, God gives you his covenant embrace in the good news of Jesus. I recently, very recently, read about our brother Jim Streetlemeyer, who recently went to be with glory. And I know how much, I probably don't really know how much he means to y'all. You've known him for so much longer. But one of the stories I remember hearing from him is his giant hug, his giant embrace. And what a beautiful picture of the embrace of our Lord Jesus for his church, of our Lord Jesus for you. For you who know your sin better than anyone else, but who know the grace of God that has delivered you and rescued you, not just from earthly consequences, but from the wrath to come, as Paul will say time and again. God gives you his covenant embrace in Jesus. He says, I've called you out of the world as my elect, not so you can be snooty and brag about it and say, wow, we're the elect, but so that with your hands and feet, you can serve other people. You can be down in the trenches because you know what it's like to be there with other people who are hurting. And you can bring the healing good news to them as well. He's saying, as my elect servants in the world, I stand with you. Grace, we've all heard this before, but we'll say it again. Grace is the unmerited and undeserved favor of God toward a people who once were hostile, and even to a people who are hostile at times toward Him. Grace originates with the Father and with the Christ, with the Son, because they're the ones against whom all sin ultimately is committed. They are the offended parties, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man is the offending party in his sin who has broken the covenant with God by sinning and rebelling against his commands. We've all declared war on our Maker. And when we served our idols, we were in league with the devil. We don't like to think of it that way, but we were seeking to hinder the gospel. So before the Lord greeted us with his grace, we found ourselves in a state of hostile warfare and enmity with the Creator. And Paul makes it really, really clear in both 1 and 2 Thessalonians, where he said that this sin causes God's wrath. Now, his wrath is not some cosmic temper tantrum where he flies off the handle, but it is his settled anger and opposition to sin. It's his indignation against our hatred against him. And his holiness is so great that there must be justice. He's so holy, he must act righteously in accordance with his nature when his holiness is assaulted. And that's the bad news of the gospel, but the good news is that God is a God who loves to show mercy. He loves to show mercy to those who repent of their sin, to those who trust in Jesus. And so when the Lord greets you in grace, he's declaring to you, your warfare is over. And the result is peace. Listen to how Isaiah puts it. Isaiah 40, verse 2. The Lord is telling Isaiah what to say to the people, which words John the Baptist picks up and says, these things are true about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. He says it simply this: speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Brothers and sisters, we are delivered from the wrath to come. God does not delight in showing wrath, but he does because he's just, but he loves to show mercy to his people. And we might call this peace from God that comes through grace both a legal peace, like a courtroom would declare peace, like two nations at war would declare peace, but also a subjective and inner peace. On the one hand, it's a legal peace. It's a cessation of this warfare and the beginning of an alliance. We know personally that our sins are washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And this leads to a wonderful internal peace. Think about it this way. There will never be one more second in your lifetime, whether before Jesus returns or after, where you are in a state of warfare with God. God says that warfare is over. I've declared peace through my Son, Jesus. I've made you righteous by faith. You're cleared of guilt. It's been placed on Jesus on the cross. And this grace brings you peace because, as Paul puts it in verse 9, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. It's a subjective, eternal peace as well, because when you know you're delivered from wrath, when you don't have that sword hanging over your head, when you know that God's love is lavished on you in Jesus, you know that now I'm a citizen of heaven. I have peace with God, no matter what our circumstances are. You can rejoice that God is now your friend if you trust in Jesus. We can trust Him when a loved one passes away to comfort our aching hearts. We can trust Him, cast all our cares upon Him, even when the heavens seem to be made out of brass. We pray and we don't get the answers that we would hope for. We can trust Him when the fires of satanic persecution burn hot against us. See, everyone who can receive this greeting and who will open their hearts to receive it, because it's there to be accepted and received by faith. Those whom the Lord greets with salvation can know the peace of God, which passes all understanding. So remember, like we said from the beginning, servants, saints, Savior and salvation, the servants of God, greet the saints of God the Savior with His salvation. Receive this greeting today through faith in Jesus. And as you do, remember, He calls you to be His servants. He makes you His servants. You are co-laborers in the gospel, in the good work of spreading the good news of Jesus. He calls you as individuals, yes, but also as a community to put your shoulders to the plow and labor together as an elect people, assembled together as the church. Through faith in Christ, then you enjoy these blessings of being at peace with God. For in Jesus Christ, through grace, your warfare with God is ended. The truth to you is that grace and peace are to you through God our Father and the Lord Jesus. And though He's already greeted you, you didn't think you were going to get to the end of the sermon without hearing about the already and the not yet, did you? God has already greeted you with the apostolic salutation. Even though this is true, you have not yet experienced His grace and His truth, as you will when you see Him face to face, when Jesus returns in power and glory. Amen and hallelujah. This is the good news of the gospel, brothers and sisters. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we delight in You. We thank You for this good news of the gospel. We thank You that this greeting, it is hello, but it's so much more. It's the warm embrace of a Savior who loves to show mercy on sinners, who loves to pour out His goodness on people whose lives have been ravaged by sin. People who spent sometimes decades fighting against Him and against His people, now brought into friendship with their Savior, now brought into friendship with the church, now a covenant community. Father, make us to appreciate this more and more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.